Amen. Let's continue our time of worship by opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is on page 886 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to avail yourself of that resource. We began Thanksgiving week by exploring the benefits of the gospel, which are celebrated by Paul in Romans 5, 1-11. And yet, as we look at those blessings that are so amazing and so undeserved, it may seem at times like they're too good to be true. Can believers in Christ, with all our faults, all our failings, all our sins, all our screw-ups, the mess that our life and relationships are at times, can believers in Christ be certain that our salvation is utterly secure, that we will really spend eternity with God and share His glory? The simple answer is yes. Yes. When Paul returns to this theme in Romans 8, he says in verse 30 of that chapter, those whom God justified, He also glorified. Paul uses the past tense indicating that our future glory is so certain. From God's perspective, it is as good as done. In verse 32 of that chapter, Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? In his newly published book, Providence, John Piper writes, Romans 8:32 may be the most important verse in the Bible because it establishes the unshakable connection between the greatest event in the universe and the greatest future imaginable. Because of what Christ accomplished for believers on the cross, we will spend an unimaginably glorious future with the God who sent His Son to save us. So Romans 5 and Romans 8 are, in a sense, bookends on this theme of hope, the confident expectation that God will finish what He has started, and we will forever share His glory. This is celebrated in Romans 5, 1-11, and it is substantiated in Romans 5, 12-21. That is our text for today. One commentator writes that this is one of the greatest theological sections in the entire Bible. In 10 verses, Paul summarizes the theology of the preceding chapters about the lostness of men and our rescue through God's provision. So let's give God's word our utmost attention as I read aloud Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Father God, it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we come to you even now, thanking you for revealing yourself in the way of salvation through Scripture. Father, we confess that we need your Holy Spirit, who moved Paul to write these words, to move in our hearts as we study them. For no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to know the wonderful things that God has freely given us through Christ. Lord, we need your Spirit not only to quicken our minds, but to awaken our hearts. Many of us feel spiritually lethargic this morning. Perhaps even physically we're dragging, suffering from carb coma following Thanksgiving. Perhaps some of us stayed up late last night and barely roused ourselves awake before coming to church this morning. Maybe we didn't even get that second cup of coffee we were hoping for. But whatever the case, Lord, we know that your strength is perfected in our weakness and that your Spirit is greater than our inabilities. And so, Father, we pray that you would, again, help us to understand this text, be excited about it, to apply it in faith. We pray this for the salvation and for the encouragement of everyone here, so ultimately our lives would bring you all glory, honor, and praise. I ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Earlier this week, on Facebook, I posted the question, who would you say have been the two most influential persons in your life? Maybe you're hearing that question for the first time if you didn't see it earlier this week. Just think about it. Don't answer aloud. Just think about it. Who would you say have been the two most influential persons in your life? By the next day, I had over 30 responses, and many people talked about their parents who, of course, have had a huge influence, in most cases, in a wonderful way in our lives. Many people mentioned their spouse, or perhaps it was a teacher you had during your school years. Some people mentioned a pastor or a coach that they had during a certain season of their life, a mentor they had when they were a new believer. Many different answers were shared. Some people qualified their answer saying, okay, but God is a given. Once they said God is a given, then they went on to mention two. One person mentioned three and said, I know I mentioned three, I can count, but apparently he couldn't keep it to two. One person specifically mentioned Jesus Christ, and that would be a correct answer. One friend from high school, a buddy of mine, thought the whole thing was a trick question. And I suppose in one sense, maybe it was. I was going a certain direction in light of this text. I was looking for a certain name or names to appear that I thought that most people wouldn't think of. A name, at least one of them, that I would not have thought of had the question been put to me a week ago. And I would submit to you that the two most influential people in every person's life, ultimately, human beings, would be Adam and Jesus Christ. Whether we realize it or not, those are the two most influential human beings in every person's life. John MacArthur explains it this way. These two men, and one in particular, have made the most monumental impact on human life. These two men have affected the whole human race for time and eternity more than all others combined and multiplied by an infinite number. These two men, in a single act, have made a greater impact on the world than all other people and all other acts combined and multiplied. Why is that so? Because Adam brought death and Christ brought life. And those are the two greatest influences, life and death. End quote. when I first read this text in Romans 5, the basic theme was not hard to grasp. But I had a hard time following the flow of Paul's thought. Maybe even as I read this text aloud and you were following along in your copy of Scripture, you had a hard time following the grammatical flow of what he was saying. He starts off in verse 12 by making a comparison using the words just as sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed to all men. And then all of a sudden he goes off on this tangent regarding Moses and the law and sin. He doesn't complete the comparison that he starts in verse 12. I was expecting to see it there, and it's like, where is he going with all this? You know, usually when you begin with a comparison or you start a comparison, you start off with just as and you expect it to end with so also. For instance, just as children should mind their manners, so also should adults. But Paul starts the just as but doesn't complete the thought. He's going off, trailing off on Moses and the law and sin and things being counted or not counted against people. And he doesn't actually return to the comparison and complete it until verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. So at first I thought, is it just me having a hard time following his flow of thought? And when I couldn't get it, I finally cracked open a commentary and was like, Lord, I need some help here. Maybe there's a teacher that can enlighten me a bit. So I was encouraged when I read a portion of a sermon by John Piper on this text, when he introduced it by saying, when a teacher becomes complex in his teaching, then probably one of two things is happening. Either he is confused and has lost his bearings and doesn't really know what he thinks, or he is dealing with reality at a level that defies ordinary human language and thought. Not all complexity means that a teacher is deep and wise. It may mean that he is confused and befuddled. So which is the case with Paul? I have to admit, when I saw the words confused and befuddled and someone rambling because they don't know what they're talking about, the fictional character Michael Scott from The Office came to mind. In one episode, Michael says, sometimes I'll start a sentence and I don't even know where it's going. I just hope I find it along the way. And if you know that character, you would say that describes the man perfectly. Nonsense repeatedly coming out of his mouth. But clearly that is not the case with Paul. After all, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write what he did. Paul is not confused and befuddled, but as Piper says, instead he is dealing with the saving work of Jesus Christ at a level that pushes the limits of the human mind. End quote. So I want to let you know right off that today we are just going to scratch the surface of this text. But I pray that as we seek to come to at least a basic understanding of what Paul is saying, that you will be so moved by the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ that you will be propelled further into the study, that you will want to dig deeper into the truths that are being taught here. One of the first things I did after reading this text is try to just simplify in my mind what was going on. I got out a tablet of paper, and I just split it into two columns. And at the heading of one column, I wrote Adam. And at the heading of the other column, I wrote Christ. And I just started listing the things in the text where there is a comparison and a contrast being made between these two men. And here's the chart that I came up with. This is going to be the default slide for today's sermon. Through Adam came his trespass and act of disobedience, came condemnation and the reign of sin through death. Whereas through Christ's obedience, his act of righteousness, came justification and the reign of grace through life. This theological terminology is in the text, and in some cases, they are repeated time and time again. So I'm going to be constantly referring to this slide. I would encourage you to do your best to try to memorize what is on there. Because if you can understand that simple chart, you will capture the gist of this text and understand why it is so important. Literally a matter of life and death for every person. On the left side, we see the universal ruin that is caused by Adam. Or should I say, came through Adam. And on the right side, we see the undeserved rescue that came through Jesus Christ. But the impact of these two men is not completely parallel because Christ gives us far more than we lost in Adam. That's another key point of this text. Christ gives us far more than we lost in Adam. And that's why I've entitled today's sermon, Thank God, Grace Reigns. As we wrap up Thanksgiving weekend, we have much to be thankful for, specifically in reference to our salvation. As Christians, we have much to celebrate, not only on Thanksgiving weekend, but all the year through. We will see that we will have cause for Thanksgiving for all of eternity because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. But before we get to the good news, we must face the bad news. Now, this has already been shared by Paul. You might be thinking, Pastor Matt, like we literally spent 7 or 8 weeks going over the bad news when we were studying Romans 1 to 3. That is true. It has already been shared by Paul. But here he presents it in a different way, a slightly different angle that helps us to better understand the principle of imputation. Crediting something to a person. We've already been through that about God's righteousness being credited to us through faith in Christ, just as our sins were counted against Christ when he died on the cross for all those who would believe in him. But I want to take a closer look at that today because this is what Paul is looking at in Romans 5. So let's first of all talk about the universal ruin, the death that came through Adam. Let's look at the Bible once again, Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yes, Paul? This is where he doesn't complete the comparison that he starts. But that's because Paul is making a certain point here. He wants to make sure that we grasp. The point is that sin and death came into the world through one man. Who was that one man? Adam. Absolutely. Paul doesn't recount the story because it's so well known, he assumes that everybody is familiar with it. And likewise today, most of us are still familiar with this age-old account of the first human being. When God created the first human being, Adam, we're told in Genesis 2, 15 to 17, that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Wasn't God generous to bless Adam with a beautiful garden? And the Lord said, surely, most certainly you can eat of every tree in the garden that I have provided for your enjoyment, except one. All the other trees you may freely eat of, but one. And the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. What did Adam do? He ate of the tree God told him not to. And on that day, Adam died spiritually. So did his wife Eve. They became estranged from God on account of their sin. They also began to die physically on that day too. Their bodies began to age, and eventually their bodies returned to dust. But Paul's point in Romans 5:12 is that Adam's act of disobedience brought sin and death to every human being, not just to him and Eve. It came to every human being that came after him, every single person who has ever lived. Paul says, death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, I want you to look carefully at that verse in context. Typically, when we read that verse, we think, well, all people die like Adam died because all people sin like Adam sinned. And that would be true. Paul has already talked about that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I don't think that is Paul's main point here in Romans 5. He's already covered that ground that we have all sinned against God and fall short of his glory. His point here is not that we all sinned like Adam, but that we all sinned in Adam. See the difference? We not only sinned like Adam, but we all sinned in Adam. In other words, Adam represented the human race. When God created him, Adam was the human race. His very name means mankind. Adam and Eve were our first parents. Every single human being who has ever lived is a direct descendant from Adam. All of us were in him when he disobeyed God. That's what the text is saying. All of us were in Adam when he sinned, and all of us were infected by his sin. Everyone who has ever lived, every single human being, except one. Who is that? Jesus. He was not infected by Adam's sin because Jesus was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember the angel's announcement to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, he was not contaminated with the sin nature that has infected every other human being since Adam. If you see a list of Adam's descendants, his genealogy in Genesis 5, just two chapters after mankind's fall into sin, there's three words that are repeated constantly throughout the chapter. You know what they are? And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. People are born, they live, and they die. That is the record of human history. The solidarity of sin and death through Adam has remained constant throughout human history. Paul is emphasizing here the principle of imputation, which is why I think he actually interrupts his flow of thought in verse 12 and doesn't complete the comparison. He wants us to make sure that we understand this point. He goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, this explanation, which I have listed for you here in the New Living Translation. It reads a little more easily. He says, "Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did." See, Paul's making a point here that even before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, people's sins were not counted against them in the same way that they were after the law was given. Do you remember what Paul said in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 4, verse 15? He said, "Where there is no law, there is no transgression." Paul's not saying there was no sin, period. He is saying there was no transgression, which is defined as we saw when we studied this text, a transgression is a violation of a revealed command. So what happens? The law made sin apparent and sharply defined, very specific. Chuck Swindoll, when illustrating this point, gives a great analogy from his childhood. He had a newspaper route, and like many kids that have had a newspaper route, he did not enjoy getting up early in the morning and having to do his rounds. And he wanted to get over with as quickly as possible, so he did something that he should not have been doing to save a little time. As he rounded the house on the corner, he cut through the lawn to save just a few seconds. And this he did every day to the point where he had worn a path right through the middle of this guy's lawn. But nobody seemed to notice. Nobody seemed to care. So he kept on doing it. Until one day, As Chuck was making his rounds, he was just about to cross over the law when he saw a big sign posted right in his path that said, "Stay off lawn, no bikes." Stay off lawn, no bikes. So Chuck looked at the sign, and what do you think he did? He rode right past the sign on that same trail that he had blazed before 100 times before, and he was riding right along the trail until he bumped into the man who was the homeowner who had put the sign on the lawn. And Chuck said in his own words, "Let's just say the man shared with me a few things from his heart." See, cutting across the lawn was wrong to begin with. But since Swindoll's trespass wasn't counted against him in the same way until the sign appeared. And that's sort of how it worked when God gave, or before God gave the law to Moses. Nevertheless, what do we read in Scripture? From the time of Adam to Moses, people still died. Why? Because they committed the trespass in Adam. When Adam sinned, everybody that was in Adam sinned, namely every single human being. As head of the human race, Adam's sin was imputed to everybody. Adam's sin brought condemnation to himself and to the entire human race. And from that point on, sin reigned in death. To use Paul's words in verse 21, sin reigned in death. But at the end of verse 14, we read that Adam was a type or a pattern of the one who was to come. And this leads us to the second main point, from universal ruin to undeserved rescue, life through Jesus Christ. Adam and Christ are similar in that what they did affected the entire human race. But they are dissimilar in that what was true of Adam was only true of Christ in the opposite sense. Look at verses 15 to 17 of Romans 5. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Here is the contrast between Adam and Christ. Through Christ, God deals with people on the basis of grace, whereas through Adam, God deals with humanity on the basis of justice. That is the main difference between God's dealings with us through Adam versus through Christ. Notice in verses 15 to 17 that the word grace, which is the Greek word charis, and the related word gift or free gift, which is the Greek word charisma, it's a related word, both have the same root. Grace or gift appear 7 times in just 3 verses. In the what Paul is doing here, he is emphasizing the difference between what we get through Christ versus what we got through Adam. In the place of condemnation, what does Christ bring us? Justification. Justification. And Paul is emphasizing here the abundant power of God's grace. Whereas condemnation came as a result of one sin, one trespass, Paul says that justification followed many trespasses. Charles Cranfield wrote that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. This is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift. This is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond all human comprehension. End quote. Well, how did this miraculous justification come about? Paul tells us in verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So now Paul returns to the comparison that he started to make way back in verse 12. Jesus' one act of righteousness was what? What do you think he's referring to there? His death on the cross, right? He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. It wasn't like that was the only act of righteousness Jesus did. Jesus going to the cross for our sakes was the culmination of a lifetime of perfect obedience to his Father in heaven. That time when he willingly went to the cross. Notice the parallel. Notice the contrast. Whereas Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, Jesus submitted to the will of God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. We must also clarify at this point what Paul means by all men in verse 18 and the many in verse 19. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. It's very important that we understand this verse in context, because some people use this verse to teach that at the end of human history, when all is said and done, everybody will be saved. Look again at the verse. For as by one man's sin the many were made sinners, even so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Universalism. At first glance, it may look like that's what Paul is saying. He's using parallel terms there. And if you take the many in both cases to refer to all human beings, that is what Paul is saying. For as by one man's disobedience, the many, that is, all human beings, became sinners, that's true, so by the one man's obedience, the many, all human beings, will become righteous. If you think the many in both cases refers to all human beings, that's how you get the teaching of universalism. But it's important to understand the passage in context. And when someone shows you a verse such as this, you have to say, let's look at what it means in context. The problem with this view is that it contradicts everything that Paul has been talking about in the first several chapters of Romans, plus many other scriptures throughout the Bible, such as 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, which says that when Jesus returns in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Does that sound like all people are going to be saved? Does that sound like everybody's just automatically going to share in God's glory? Does that sound like Jesus' righteousness will just be automatically imputed to everybody no matter what? Well, how are we to understand Paul's use of the many in verse 19? The key to proper interpretation is found in the text. Romans 5:17 to be exact. Look again at that verse. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who what? Receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So how do we receive God's abundant grace and the free gift of righteousness? Paul has already told us, through faith. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. So all people are in Adam, and therefore all people die. But only those who receive God's gift by faith are in Christ. And so those are the many who will live. Paul sums it up this way in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Who are the ones who are in Christ? Who are the many? Those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. Whereas Adam brought us ruin, Jesus brought us rescue. Jesus brought us redemption. What do you think about when you can't sleep in the middle of the night? I know what my dad was thinking about a year ago, month of November, the week before Thanksgiving. He emailed me about it the next day. He was lying awake, trying desperately to sleep in a sleep lab because he had problems sleeping and he couldn't go to sleep. And it was in the middle of the night, and as many of you know, my dad loves poetry. He was just thinking of different rhymes that he had known. And suddenly, a rhyme came to his mind that he had seen years earlier in a high school English textbook that was dealing with a section on assonance. How many of you know what assonance is? Assonance is the repetitive use of words that start with a vowel. Okay? So the example that was given in his high school English book was, Eve and Adam ate an apple. Eve and Adam ate an apple. And as my dad just lay there awake in the middle of the night rehearsing that little rhyme, he said, what a horribly missed opportunity to teach the doctrine of original sin and of the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. So as he was lying there in the sleep lab, he came up with a little two-stanza rhyme that sums up perfectly what we've been studying here in Romans 5. Here's what he wrote. It's called Ruin and Redemption. Eve in Eden ate an apple. Adam erred and ate as she. Each and all of us in Adam ate alike and died as he. Sinner, see the second Adam, suffering slain upon the tree, from that fountain flowing freely, righteousness and remedy. That's the doctrine of original sin and the reversal of it, the solution to it, that comes to us through Jesus Christ. That is the summary of the doctrine of imputation. A condensed version of Paul's teaching in Romans 5 is presented by him again in 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I read that verse just 2 days ago at the graveside of Wade Sheldon. That is the great hope of the Christian. Yes, in Adam all die. Dust thou art, to dust you will return. But in Christ all shall be made alive. Resurrection day is coming, and not one single believer will miss out on it. And this brings us to the culmination of Paul's comparison between Adam and Christ. In verses 20 to 21 of Romans 5, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember what was said near the beginning of our study today. Christ gives us far more than we lost in Adam. I wonder if we were to make a little list of what did we lose in Adam? What did Adam have that was lost? And compare or contrast that to what we have in Christ. Here are 4 things I found quite readily. Whereas Adam dwelt in an earthly paradise, believers are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Whereas Adam was merely innocent, morally neutral before the fall, believers in Christ have become the righteousness of God. Whereas Adam walked with God, believers are indwelt by God. Whereas Adam was the heir of earthly blessings, believers are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we shall reign with him forever and ever. This past week, I've been reading a couple of new books that have come out, one of which is Mark Dever's book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. It's the newly published fourth edition. And what he writes at the end of his chapter on gospel doctrine ties in perfectly with our study this week of Romans 5. Here's what he says. As we hear and believe God's word, we begin to have that relationship with him that we were made to have. This is the God whom we can trust and should trust because his word will not disappoint. This is the good news that the Bible is all about. At the very center of the gospel stands the great exchange of Christ's righteousness and our sin. His substitutionary in our place death on the cross is at the heart of the message. The good news about our being united by faith to Christ who took our punishment and gave us life. In light of God's promises for the future, the present time is a time of waiting. This is the natural posture of the Christian, a riveted, expectant, looking to God while anticipating that he will fulfill all his promises. We know that he has already fulfilled some of them. And like a kid on Christmas morning, we are excited for the fulfillment of the rest of them. As the hymn writer Isaac Watts put it, he came to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank you for the righteousness that is given to us as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. After one trespass came condemnation for all people. And yet after many trespasses comes the free gift of righteousness, the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of your salvation to all who put their trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we think of the announcement that was made 2,000 years ago. As we approach Christmas Day, we're mindful more now than ever of those words, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to make your blessings known, for as the curse is found. I pray, Father, that everyone here trusts in you alone for the forgiveness of sins, that they will not look to themselves, to their self-righteousness, to their church, or even to their act of baptism as an act that saves. Father God, it is you alone who saves through Jesus Christ, your Son, and his finished work on the cross for all who believe in him. I pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken every heart to that marvelous truth, so that all of us might be not only in Adam, but we would be in Christ and live forever with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.